This morning, we face humanly unmanageable challenges on a variety of fronts. In an op-ed piece in the July 12, 2010 issue of the Wall Street Journal, Patrick Michaels, who's a professor of environmental sciences at the reputable University of Virginia, complained that he has had four perfectly good manuscripts on climate rejected out of hand for publication in scientific journals. Why? According to Roy Spencer of the University of Alabama in Huntsville, it's becoming nearly impossible to publish anything on global warming that's non-alarmist in peer-reviewed journals. So there's a big difference of opinion on global warming, and it exists between scientists who are climatologists. And yet you and I, as voters, are supposed to make our decision as to which group is correct, so that we can vote properly. How do you do that? The same issue, the Wall Street Journal ran an editorial claiming that President habitually promises that people earning under $200,000 will be exempt from his tax increases. And the editor writes, "We now know that they won't be." That was in an article, Who Pays for Obamacare, page 814. So the public is left to choose between the editor of a nationally important financial magazine, Wall Street Journal, and the President of the United States. Which one is telling the truth? And we're supposed to be able to go into the voting booth and know. It's very, very difficult. We face superhuman challenges in the spiritual realm as well. Beyond the growth of false cults, many evangelicals are forsaking the pure creationist view. In fact, I recently saw Terry Mortensen's online Answers in Genesis article entitled, "Why Don't Many Christian Leaders and Scholars Believe Genesis?" And it cited one of my own past seminary professors. And this is a professor that actually helped to teach me how to expound the Old Testament. And this is what he said, quote, "I think that if the data is overwhelming in favor of evolution, then to deny that reality will make us a cult, some odd group that's not really interacting with the real world, and rightly so," end of quote. It's unbelievable. In response, Answers in Genesis shows evolutionists mishandle the data due to their own evolutionary bias, that the same data viewed in light of the normal interpretation of Genesis 1 and 2 supports pure creationism. But when pastors like me see a professor who had actually at one time had helped teach us how to expound Scripture falling for theistic evolution, that puts a lot of men like myself under tremendous pressure to follow him. Of course, I'm not going to do that. You have to understand. But nevertheless, when our best efforts for God to think and to do what is right effectively seem futile, what then? The needs section of the bulletin insert that we have this morning reads, "When my best efforts to serve the Lord in my actions, the way he directs that I do, seem futile, what would he suggest that I do?" In the concluding illustration of this sermon, we're actually going to give you an illustration of how God illustrated the lesson of this message and how this message actually came to be composed. It was phenomenal what the Lord did. But God had Israel build a tabernacle to typify how he as a holy God could fellowship with sinful man and meet his needs. Well, the Exodus chapter 30, verses 1 to 10 presentation of the altar of incense shows what a believer can do for blessing when his ministry actions seem futile. Now, we've got the model here, and this is the corrected model, the corrected version that shows the actual sand of the wilderness area. This is gold and so forth. And what we're talking about this morning is the furnishing right up here in the tabernacle, the altar of incense right here. Now, you will have noticed that it has been some time since we talked about anything in here. We've talked about the candlestick, and then we talked about the table of showbread back in chapter 25. This is chapter 30, and now we're dealing with the altar of incense. I have to admit that when I first read this passage, I was tempted to break out into a cold sweat because I had no idea why God had not discussed the altar of incense in the same chapters, or at least in the same context, as the other two furnishings there in the holy place. I had no idea. And so I actually wondered if I had made some colossal mistake in expounding the Word of God somehow, and I had missed something dramatically. And that was what I was tempted to do. But you'll notice that the altar of incense in the holy place is described in Exodus chapter 30, 1 to 10, the passage that we have this morning. And it is far from the context of the other Exodus 25 holy place furnishings. That got my attention. Yet the immediate context preceding Exodus 31 to 10, the context that we covered last week in chapter 29, shows that its placement was intended by God to reveal what a believer can do for success if his ministry actions seem futile. Now, the altar of incense is described in chapter 30, verses 1 through 10, but I'd like to look at chapter 30, verse 9 in particular. You shall offer no strange incense on it, nor burnt sacrifice, nor grain offering. That's what meat actually means. Neither shall you pour any drink offering on it. That caught my attention because that's just the opposite of what happened in chapter 29. The Exodus chapter 30, verse 9 prohibition on offering various sacrifices on the altar of incense directly contrasts with the entire chapter of Exodus 29. The prohibited Exodus chapter 30, verse 9 grain offering, it's the Hebrew word minhach, included the breads, the cakes, and the wafers of solet flour that were required in Exodus 29. And the prohibited Exodus 30, verse 9 drink offering, that's the word nasek, and the burnt offering, olah, offerings, they were required in the courtyard altar in Exodus chapter 29, 40 to 42. Now, you'll remember last week that we found that the Exodus 29 offerings typified works of service. So the altar of incense depicts a ministry in contrast to works. So the other offerings that were offered, that we talked about last week, that were offered here on this particular altar in the consecration of the priests, represented the works of service that the priests would do. And that works over and applies to us. It represents the works of service that you and I do as Christians. You might be a teacher somewhere, or you might be a helper, or maybe your ministry is encouraging, writing encouraging notes to other people. It may be out witnessing as an evangelist, whatever. But this altar of incense is noticeably opposite those works that you do, and yet it's an act of service. Very important how God has put this in here, because there are sometimes the works of service that you and I do seem to be absolutely futile. They go nowhere, and it can be very, very discouraging. Well, there's one more out that's open to us. It's the altar of incense, and we'll get into that this morning. Now, the only regular offering that God allowed on the altar of incense was incense in Exodus chapter 30, verse 8. And when Aaron lights the lamps in the lampstand in the evening, he shall burn incense upon it. That's upon the altar of incense, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your history. That's the only regular offering. Now, once a year, verse 10, Aaron would make an atonement on the horns of the altar once a year to the blood. But that just represents something that was special that was going on. But as far as the regular priests were concerned, the only thing that they could offer there on that altar of incense was incense. No blood, no animal sacrifice, no meal, no grain offering, no drink offering with the wine and so forth. Well, incense depicts the believer's prayers. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, you have the 24 elders, which represent the church. They're around the throne of God, and they have golden vials full of incense. You can also check Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, where God takes the prayers of the saints, and he mixes them with his own incense on the altar. So incense always typifies the prayers of the saints. So this altar depicts the believer's prayers of service in contrast to his acts of service. Now, someone may stop me and say, wait a minute, Pastor, do you mean praying is serving the Lord? Yeah. In Luke chapter 2, verse 37, there was an elderly lady who was 85 years of age by the name of Anna, who, after whom I believe Anna Slate was probably named. She served the Lord, the Bible tells us, night and day with prayers and fastings. Now, fasting was a form of trusting the Lord according to the Jewish practices, but basically by prayer. Did you know that when I was a little boy, about 2 years of age, there was a lady, a missionary by the name of Hazel Rickman, that decided that she would start praying for me. She prayed for me until she died. She died after I got to Nepog Church. She prayed 31 years, 32 years for me. And she had such a long prayer list. She had her prayer book. It was that thick. It took her 8 hours a day to pray through it. And that's how she'd serve the Lord. After breakfast, she'd start praying, pray for 4 hours. Then she'd take a break for lunch. And then she'd pray for another 4 hours until supper. And that's what she did in retirement. She was serving God. She was serving God as much, if not more, than I. And I'll tell you what, I praise God and I thank God for Hazel Rickman, because I doubt that I would have made it as far as I did without that lady's prayer. It's a very important ministry. Well, John chapter 14, 12 to 14, teaches the superiority of achievement available by prayer over works of service. In that passage, Jesus said, after I go back to be with the Father, my believers will do greater works than what I have done. Or they will do the works that I have done. But greater works shall they do than these, because I go to my Father. That if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. See, what happens when you pray, you get God to do it for you. And God still gives you, by his grace, credit for the work. But he's the one that's doing the work. And the greatest effective ministry that you will ever have is not what you do in serving the Lord with your hands and your legs and your mouth and so forth. It's by prayer. There's a mission that my parents were with for 40 years, SIM. You know what the motto of the mission is? By prayer. When that mission went into Nigeria, West Africa, the pioneer missionaries were told that they would never live to see the interior of Nigeria because there was so much disease and darkness and so forth there. They said, your grandchildren might. Well, I was one of their grandchildren, and I actually grew up there. And it came about by prayer. And now there is a Bible belt in Nigeria of about 10,000 churches, actually throughout West Africa, about 10,000 churches, Bible teaching just like us, premillennial, pre-trib. It was by prayer. It was the only way it happened. So, John 14 teaches the superiority of achievement available by prayer over works of service. So the placement of the description of the altar of incense in Exodus 31 to 10, right after and in contrast to the Exodus 29 teaching, emphasizes how prayer will achieve far above what our works can do. Well, Exodus 31 to 10 explains the surpassing ministry of prayer. You will notice in verse 1, thou shalt make an altar to burn incense thereupon. Upon acacia wood you shall make it. The altar was built of acacia wood, and you know, it was overlaid with gold. Verse 2, a cubit shall be the length thereof, a cubit the breadth, four square it shall be, two cubits thereof, the horns thereof shall be the same, and you shall overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof and the sides, etc. Acacia wood represents the humanity of Christ. Gold represents the deity of Jesus Christ. This entire ministry of prayer is based upon the incarnate ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the cross, you and I have tremendous power by prayer. So, it teaches the importance of prayer based upon Jesus said in John 14, 6, no man comes unto the Father but by me. And in John 14, 12 through 14, so if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And that's what's very interesting. In the altar of incense, this is the furniture that is closest to the presence of God. And this represents the presence of God in heaven. God dwelt above the cherubim there. And when the incense was burned, the odor of the incense, which was strong, would permeate the curtain and God would smell it. And so it was acceptable to God. When you pray as a Christian, you are closest to the presence of God than you are at any other time in your life on earth. You know that? Prayer. You're just a heartbeat away from the very presence of God. That's why it's so important for Christians to pray. Pray, pray. You have not, James says, because you ask not. Ask that you may receive. So God wants us to pray. And Jesus encourages us to pray as believers. Because God absolutely delights in listening to his children talk to him. Just like you enjoy listening to your children talk with you. Even if they're 2 or 3 or 4 years of age, they may be young, you thoroughly enjoy that fellowship. God enjoys the fellowship of his children. So talk to the Lord. Now the altar was square, and it pictures the earth's corners, showing that God hears prayers from all believers around the world. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 1, it talks about from the corners of the earth. In Isaiah 56, 6 and 7 is a passage that Jesus used to quote where it says, my house, my temple shall be house, a house of prayer for all the nations. God loves to hear prayers from Canton. He loves to hear prayers from New Hartford, from Torrington, from you name any town in Connecticut where you're from, West Hartford, whatever. God loves to hear prayers. You college students, when you go away to Virginia, Virginia Tech, God loves to hear prayers from there.
He loves to hear prayers from South Africa, from China, from you name it. The North Pole, if you happen to be up there sometime, he'd love to hear you pray from the North Pole. The South Pole, Afghanistan, where this dear young man lost his life. God hears prayers from Afghanistan and from Iraq and Iran. It's amazing. We need to pray wherever we are. Then the altar's four horns were of the wood frame, as in the courtyard altar's horns. I don't know if you picked it up, but you notice in the last part of verse 2 of chapter 30, the horns thereof shall be of the same as the wood. God did not want the horns just put on there as a piece of emblem that were a piece of gold. He wanted to be an integral part of the altar itself. And the altar itself is made out of wood that represents the humanity of Jesus Christ. So when you grab the horns, you're grabbing hold of the heart of Jesus Christ in his humanity. And in his humanity, he understands, he feels the pain, he feels the need, the sense of weakness that you have because he was there as a human being. And he intercedes to the Father based upon his human knowledge of where you're at. This is why we have wonderful verses in Hebrews chapter 2, 17 and 18, that we should come to the prayer and pray to the Lord. Come to the throne of prayer and pray to the Lord, recognizing that we have a high priest who feels our pain and who's more than willing to intercede for us. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Hebrews 5, 6 to 10. The Bible tells us that Jesus suffered with loud crying. You know, Jesus suffered intensely, even emotionally. He knows what it's like. He's been there. And so we need to come to him in prayer. Now, the ark was put just outside the veil that separated the holy place from the holiest of holies. So when the incense was lit, its strong odor penetrated the veil so that God could smell it where he dwelt above the mercy seat over the ark. So this depicts the great influence the believer has with the Father if he prays in the holy place or in God's will and righteously. See, the Ark of the Covenant is up here in the holiest of holies, but the altar of incense is in the holy place. You have to be in the holy place in your walk with God for your prayers to be heard. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22 says, we know that we get the answers from the Lord that we desire of him because we walk in accordance with his will and we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. 1 John chapter 5, 14 and 15, if you ask anything in my name, or not in my name, if we pray in accordance with the will of God, he hears us. And if he hears us, we have the petitions that we have required of him. So we have to walk in fellowship with the Lord. Then, the potency of such a ministry is immense. As we can sample in Scripture, James chapter 5, verse 16 and following shows how a righteous man's prayer is powerful and effective. Have you ever thought of praying for a country? Have you ever thought of praying for your country? I was amazed. This past week I heard two national talk show hosts begging their listeners to pray. One was a Mormon, one was a Jew. But here we are. We're born-again Christians. We have a relationship with the God. Here are even people who don't know Christ that are begging people to pray. Have you ever thought of praying for your country? Have you ever thought of praying for some other country, praying for the world? God would love to hear from you. Pray for it. James 5:16, you have a powerful and effective prayer if you pray as a single person. Matthew 21, 21 and 22 with Mark 9:29 talks about casting demons out through prayer. In verse 29 of Mark chapter 9, it talks about and fasting, but the better manuscripts leave and fasting off. And Ephesians chapter 6, 10 to 18 talks about the power of prayer in the ministry of the angelic conflict, and that's something that we as Christians face. So that there are many other passages I could have added, but the Bible always emphasizes the importance of prayer. Also, Revelation 8, 3 and 4 indicates that God mixes his incense with ours to make our prayers effective. And you know, that typifies what Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says. Romans 8, 26 says the Holy Spirit makes intercession for our prayers because we don't know how to pray as we ought. So God mixes his own incense with ours. And it lumens and it lights up a tremendous odor that is acceptable to God. So that's why you should never hold back on praying. You say, well, I'm not a theologian, Pastor. I'm not a mature Christian. The Bible never says wait till you're mature or till you're a theologian till you pray. It says pray. I don't know how to pray so that my prayers are really acceptable to God. I probably never will. In fact, I never will in this earth, according to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, 26. I go ahead and pray because the Holy Spirit dovetails in for me and makes my prayers work. That's grace. Now, the altar of incense had incense burned on it every morning and every evening when the high priest dressed the lampstand lamps.
In verse 7, and Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresses the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lights the lamps in evening, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. So whenever Aaron was dressing the lamps, the lampstand, that's when the altar of incense was lit. Now, we've already discovered that the lampstand here represents the Word of God. And this, the altar of incense, represents prayer. So prayer should always be made in connection to the Word of God. As you're taking Scripture in, you're responding to it. And that also means that we should be praying in accordance with what the Bible actually says so that we know how to pray within the will of God. This is why when we have prayer meeting, we always have a lesson time. We have a lesson there so that people can take the Word of God, and many times that's a direction as to how they're supposed to pray that night. Then once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest anointed the altar's horns with the blood of the sin offering, so Christ's work on the cross makes it possible for the believer's prayer life. In verse 10, Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. Because Jesus died on the cross, you can pray. I'll never forget one time I talked to a Christian. He told me, you know, I don't bother the Lord with more than one or two prayer requests a day because I don't want to wear out my welcome. I turned to him and said, you can never wear out your welcome. You can pray 100 times a day. If you're praying from the heart, God will hear every single one of those prayers. See, the death of Jesus Christ makes it possible and gives God an ear. All you have to do is just pray. This is why the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. Without ceasing actually has the connotation at the rate of a hacking cough. A hacking cough is something that goes so fast you can hardly breathe. That's how God wants us to pray. Pray without ceasing. So if our best efforts to serve God and our acts of service seem futile, God wants us to know that we should resort to prayer, where we appeal to his power by faith for our greatest achievements, which really are God's work and gracious response to our prayers. So may we trust in Christ to be born again. Then may we rely on the Holy Spirit to serve God, but always pray for God's help for success in the superhuman issues that we face in life and ministry. I want to give you an illustration of how the Lord gave the illustration for this. Days before preparing the sermon, I'd quickly glanced at Exodus chapter 30, 1 to 10, and like I said, when I started off, my blood kind of ran cold because all of a sudden I knew that we were talking about the altar of incense and had no way of understanding why it was so far removed from chapters 25 that dealt with the other two articles of furniture in the holy place. But I didn't know what to do. I went to prayer, and prayerfully I depended upon the Lord. I asked for wisdom. I didn't know what to do, but I just started in my study. I started to read the passage, and as I began to read it, by merely reading it through the first time, I immediately saw the sharp contrast between the prohibition of the offerings for the altar of incense in Exodus 39 and God's call to practice those same offerings in Exodus chapter 29 just before it. In fact, that fact, and recalling Revelation 5:8 held incense typified prayer, and recalling that John 14:12-14 teaching led me to see that this entire layout of Exodus 30 intentionally contrasted the believer's acts of service back in Exodus 29 with his surpassing prayer life. Well, in doing that, I had done something that I don't ever remember doing this otherwise. I hadn't checked my Dallas Seminary's Bible Knowledge Commentary. I hadn't checked Net Bible, which is something that comes on the online for pastors and teachers. I hadn't even bothered to look at those notes in making up this sermon outline, so I decided to check them. And I did. I checked the Net Bible and had a footnote said, quote, why this section, Exodus 31 to 10, has been held until now is a mystery. One would have expected to find it with the instructions of the other furnishings. I recognized they hadn't seen what I'd seen. So that led me to go to the Dallas Seminary commentary. I still looked it up on page 153, and I read, perhaps this piece of tabernacle furniture, that's the altar of incense, is described here and not in chapter 25 because of the altar of incense's association with the rituals to be performed on it. They hadn't seen the connection either. So I came upstairs. It didn't run, but it was hot, so I came upstairs. And we have four quality Old Testament commentaries in our library upstairs. I checked every one of them. They didn't even notice, or they didn't even mention the contextual problem that was there. I was beside myself.
I can only conclude that the Lord led me to understand Exodus 31 to 10 in terms of the previous context in chapter 29, just as I was taught to interpret his word in Bible school and seminary. See, we were taught 10 years of Bible college training and seminary training. They taught us context, context, context. And that's what the commentaries hadn't paid attention to. And I was just following what I'd been taught. Well, I then realized that the way the sermon had been formed signaled that God himself would keep me true to his word if I prayerfully relied on him, and that even if my past seminary Old Testament professor went into error, as noted in her introduction. See, I don't have to be concerned about my seminary professor going into error, that necessarily I have to go into it. If I'm relying on the Lord, if I'm praying, to him, trusting in him, he's going to give me the insight to stay true. In fact, this goes along with 2 Timothy 1:13 and 14 that says, guard the truth through the Holy Spirit who indwells you. And you know what? You can adhere to the truth too by relying on the Holy Spirit. So, may we believers utilize our most holy, effective realm of service available, prayer, for it produces our greatest works. And I put our in quotes because it's not really ours, it's God. But God in his grace just loves to answer prayers for us. And he credits us with the work, but in reality, he's the one that's going to give all the glory. This is why the Bible says when we are standing before the Lord in heaven, we're going to spend half of our time falling on our knees, taking our crowns and throwing them at his feet, because we're going to recognize he's the one that earned the crowns. We really didn't, and yet he gives us the crowns. Let's pray. Father, thank you for telling us about the way out. And it's true that we recognize many times the acts of service that we do seem utterly futile. And perhaps that's by design, because you want us to pray. And Father, we have many needs this morning. I'm thinking of the needs that we mentioned in the prayer time this morning. Some of these are intense needs, great needs in family lives. We have a lot of needs, I know, Father, that we haven't even bothered to mention in prayer this morning. Personal needs, probably unspoken needs, but they're very important. And they're represented in a body like this. But we know, Father, that we have access to you by prayer. And so we ask that we would continue to pray. And constantly pray as a way of life and a way of service, that our service might indeed be effective for Jesus Christ. And Father, I would ask that if there's anyone here this morning who as yet does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would believe in him. That they would understand the claims of Jesus Christ and believe in him to be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.